It's really good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We've got a couple of visitors' cards. First of all, Jerry Riggs and Susan Pearsall are here from Abilene, and we are very glad that they've come to be with us. And also, Matt McCook and family is here on the front row. I guess you know who they're related to, and we're glad that they have come to be with us. Also have two other announcements. One of them is tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock will be our singing at the nursing home, and my computer forgot to put it in the bulletin this week, so remember that. And then this afternoon, we'll not have evening service here. At 5 o'clock, we're going to have the combined fifth Sunday of the month singing at Graham Chapel. So if you want to be over there and sing together, we'll have something to eat afterwards. So remember that also. In the book of Romans in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, there's a series of questions that the Apostle Paul asks there. And in particular, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, if you just leave that where it is, you have to realize that Paul did not write the book of Romans in chapters and verses. He wrote it as one letter. And men later came along for convenience sake and divided it in chapters and verses so we would be able, in a better way, to find the things we're looking for throughout the Bible. And I'm glad they did that because it makes it much easier. On the other hand, we have to understand sometimes the chapter or even or verse or chapter divisions are made in the middle of a thought. Well, that is one thing that's done here. Because Paul didn't just say, okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is referring back to what he has been talking about before. Now, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 17, he's discussing sin and man's sin and what God has done for us about it and how we are lost without Christ. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So that's the context of the questions that Paul asks in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And the idea is that, as in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, where sin abounded, in other words, where his overflowing sin throughout the world, he says, grace was much more. Now, sometimes we look at our world and we think of all the sin and corruption and warfare and all the things that are going on, and we say, well, how can God allow this world to continue? Well, in a sense, the answer is right here, because his grace abounds more, because there are people who are faithful in this life. They're trying to be faithful, trying to live a Christian life, trying to spread his word, and so his grace is always there for us. God has a right to destroy the world at any time he wants to do it, and he would be righteous to do so. And yet, because of his love and his grace and his mercy, he allows this world to continue. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find that one of the reasons that God allows this world to continue in sin is that He extends His love and His grace and mercy and time for people to hear and believe and obey the gospel and be forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. So we go back to the idea of grace. Well, grace is God giving to you and me what we do not deserve. We do not deserve the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We just partook of the Lord's Supper as a memorial to that. Excuse me, we don't deserve the fact that Jesus shed His blood on the cross. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And without God's grace, we could not ever receive it. So grace is God giving to you and me what we do not deserve. Sometimes mercy is confused with grace, and they are related to each other. But mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. The example, of course, is that we deserve eternal condemnation. We deserve because we have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve what we have earned, and what we deserve is destruction and being cast out of the presence of God for all of eternity. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, He tells us there, when Christ comes again, He will render vengeance to them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says they will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. But that's what mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. So those things are related, they go together, and it comes because of God's love for us. So we look at Romans chapter 6 and the question that Paul asks there. Excuse me. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul poses a question here. Now, evidently, from the fact that he posed the question, there are those who are thinking along this line. What shall we say then? Notice, what God said. What am I, as an inspired apostle of Christ, what am I saying? But what do some people say about this? What shall we say then? It indicates that some in their mind were maybe a little mixed up about what the grace of God was and what it was there for and how we receive it. So it indicates some have had some strange ideas about it. And of course, we look in our world today and it's easy for us to look back to them and say, well, they had some strange ideas about things. Well, there's many in our world today have the same strange ideas. But most would not think of the idea of what the question says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, that's a terrible idea. In fact, it is totally contrary to the idea of what Christ did for you and me upon the cross. He died on the cross and shed His blood to separate us and bring us out from our sin, that we can live according to the grace of God and by the faith which He has revealed to us, and we can have eternal life. Again, not because we deserve it, we don't, but by His grace it's given when we believe Him and obey the things that He has commanded for us to do. So He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's not true. It never has been, nor will it ever be. Well, in Romans chapter 6, same chapter, in verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. So if we continue in sin, the wages of sin is death. And death there is not just physical death. It is especially eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. So the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve, because we have taken the time in our life and we sin against God. So we deserve that to be our fate because we've turned against God. But by the grace of God, he says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that's the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so some had the mistaken idea that the more we sin, the more grace is given, because chapter 5 and verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered because of offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So some thought, okay, if more grace is given because we sin, the more we sin, the more grace we'll receive, and the more blessing of God we'll receive. But no, that is absolutely not the idea. That's not the way that God deals with His people. Grace abounds through Jesus Christ. Grace abounds because of God's eternal love for you and me. But it does not eliminate the fact that we have to do the things our Lord has commanded. Now turn over for a moment to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing there in verse 11, he says on the subject of grace, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So the grace of God is there. The offer is made. So he says it has appeared to all men. Well, what does this grace do for us? Verse 12, Titus chapter 2, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we have to deny the sinful life we have been living in. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we replace our sinful condition and the worldly desires that we have with being sober and righteous and godly to the best of our ability in the time that we have been given to live in this life. But there's more to it. Verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we look forward to what God has done for you and me. And there's the blessing because of our faith and our acceptance of the will of God to believe and to obey Him. The grace of God's offered there, an eternal life. And he says in verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Him for Himself, His own special people, zealous of good works. So God, through Christ, did that for you and me. Now notice, it isn't, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not the answer. The answer is that we do the best that we can to serve God in this life. And when we do that, we're going to be blessed by Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's the grace of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any should boast. But it says then in chapter 2 and verse 10, for because of the grace of God and His love for us, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works of God before prepared, that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God, not because of our goodness, but because of His. Because of His love and His mercy and His grace, He gives to us that opportunity. So again, some have the mistaken idea. If grace is a blessing of God, and grace comes because we sin, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer is absolutely not. Well, what was Paul's answer here? Chapter 6 and verse 2. After saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? So the idea is we have to die to sin. And that's the illustration we'll get to in a moment of in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have to die to sin. We leave it behind. Now, to be sure, God knows and we know that we're going to sin again. But by the grace and love and mercy of God, when we are following Him each day of our lives, we're going to be forgiven. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanse, it means to a continuing process. Every day that we walk in the light, every day that we believe in Christ and try to obey Him to the best of our limited ability, the blood of Christ is going to forgive our sins every day. So Paul posed the question that seemingly some had come to that conclusion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Now, different translations translate that particular explanation there a little bit differently. Some say, God forbid. Some say, may it never be, which is actually closer to the exact translation. But it's a term there that doesn't have an exact translation for what it said. But the idea is no, absolutely not. It can never be that way. Because that's man's reasoning and not God's reasoning. So then chapter 6 and verse 3 then, he begins to explain. Here's why we should not live in sin that grace may abound. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the foundation principle of everything else for us when we come to Christ. That's where we come in contact with his blood. In baptism, we die with Christ. We are buried with him, and we're raised in a new life. And so that's what Paul is talking about. We can't continue in the sin that causes spiritual death because we've died to that way of life when we obey the gospel of Christ. And so it says there, we're to walk in newness of life. Not the life we've had before, but the new life. Now when we go into the water of baptism, we go under, we come up out of it. You know, physically we're the same, we're not changed that way, but spiritually we are completely renewed because we believed and obeyed Christ. Now you look over for a moment in Colossians chapter 2, the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 11. Verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, we're buried with him in baptism. That starts the same way as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So notice, in baptism, we are buried with him. We are raised with Christ. As he came out of the grave on the third day, we come out of the water of baptism. As Christ started his new life until he ascended back to his Father, we start a new life spiritually from that day forward. But notice something else in Titus 2 and verse 12. He says, which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. When we obey the gospel of Christ, when we are buried with him in baptism, it is not us that's doing the work. It's God that does the work. We simply submit. We are passive when we obey the gospel of Christ in baptism. God is the one that acts because he says it is which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Well, what did God do? He raised Christ from the dead. He raises us from spiritual death when we obey the gospel of Christ. So we cannot live anymore in sin as a way of life if we've died to that way and we're alive to a new way of life. But the explanation here then is why we cannot continue in that sin and still be saved. Chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we all shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are united with him. We come together with him. When we go into the watery grave of baptism, we're put under, we come up out of it. It's that point where the working of God takes away our sin. God does that for us. He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could never do it because we cannot earn it. We can't live enough good life in this life now to earn and deserve salvation. In Jude verse 3, Jude says of this, this is our common salvation. Everyone in the world, from the day of Pentecost till right now today, who has believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ in this way, has done what God says. So it is our common salvation that God has given to us. And it is in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. He says the old man, the sinful life, is put away. That's dead. That has died. It's been buried. But we are raised in a new life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so Paul understood it. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we're crucified with him. We die with him. We go into the grave with him. And we come out on the third day. So how then do we receive it? Well, first of all, obviously, we have to renounce the way we have lived before. That's the idea of dying to sin. And he says there, earlier we died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Well, the answer is no, we can't. But we are given the opportunity to repent. I've thought a lot about, over the years, the idea of what we are to do to receive salvation. We have faith in Christ. We are told we must repent of our sins and change our mind and heart to serve him and follow him. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and then we go in and to be baptized into Christ. But in some ways, the most difficult of those things is the idea of repentance. Repentance means we have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and action. And so that's what repentance is. So that's why we die to sin. Because we repent, we turn away, we change our mind, our heart, our direction in life. And so we become servants of Christ and servants of righteousness. Now notice in chapter 6 go down to verse 15. He says, "And what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Again, that's just kind of stating the same thing in a little different way. He says, should we continue in sin because we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we're under the grace of God? Certainly not. He gives the same answer there. But then he explains, verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So we're going to be a servant, a slave, whatever term you want to use there, in this life to one or the other. We're going to be either to Christ and to God's way or to Satan's way or the way of the world. It's a choice we have to make. But he says then in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You obey from the heart. It's not just an outward act and we just kind of go through the motions. It has to be in the heart, the mind, the understanding. That's where faith and repentance and confession of Christ come in. It comes from the heart, the mind, the understanding. So he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching where you were delivered, and being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are freed by the blood of Christ. We are freed from sin, the guilt of sin and everything that it involves, and we become servants or slaves of righteousness. And when we do that voluntarily, then we have the promise of eternal life. Now look down in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." In other words, if you go back into sin, you're going to be lost. Now, when we obey the gospel of Christ, we are saved, but we have to remain faithful from that day forward. Now, to be sure, we're going to fall short. We're going to sin. We all do. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But we do not make it a way of life anymore. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. For, and here's the conclusion, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ gave to us his sacrifice upon the cross. His body was nailed there. He shed his blood. He died. He went into the grave, came out on the third day. And when we are in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, we receive a new life. We are resurrected spiritually. So the question was, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, of course, is absolutely not. We cannot do that. Salvation by the grace of God comes to us because we believe him and we're willing to obey him from that day forward. In 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible tells us there that baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, in other words, not an outward thing, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we answer a good conscience? By our faith and our obedience to him and by the grace of God. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is given. The grace of God is freely offered. The mercy of God is offered. But we have to reach out and accept it. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.